that Jesus didn't wait for us, but that he took the initiative. You know, the thing that marks Christianity out against any other religion, and forgive me for saying, no, don't forgive me, I'm going to say it anyway, we are better than them all. And that is not a prideful thing. It's a recognizing of what God has done. You see, every religion is this man trying to get to God. But as Rod reminded us in the opening prayer this morning, the truth of the fact is that none of us can get there. That's why God came down to us, to redeem us, to buy us with such a great price. And what a joy it is to know that this morning, that we have been redeemed by the true and living God. And as a result, through his work, we have been healed, we've been restored. Look at that fulfillment of Isaiah 61, which we sung in that hymn. Let me just read Isaiah 61 before we go. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness from prisoners and to proclaim the year the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God and to comfort all those who mourn. Hallelujah. He came to comfort us, to heal us, to restore us, to bring us back into a loving relationship with him. It's only because of all that he has done. It's nothing about you, but it's everything about him. Praise his holy name. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we come to your precious word this morning, with the acknowledgement of all that you have done for us, Father, dare we even consider to ask that you should do something else for us this day. But Lord, in your holy presence, Father, we ask that you might meet with us, that you might speak to us just one more time again, and that you might meet with us at the very point of our need. Father God, we praise and thank you that you still speak today through your precious word, through the power of your Holy Spirit who gives us and grants to us understanding. Lord, speak to our hearts. May the words that I speak and may the meditation of all of our hearts, may it be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our friend. Amen and amen. Amen. What a comfort it is to know that God is with us in every circumstances, in every situation, and he does comfort. Can I just say on behalf of Mike and Denise, thank you for your prayers for them as a family. It's this Wednesday, Denise, isn't it? As the funeral is. Just can we be mindful of them this week? And particularly of Mike at the funeral of his dear mum. But isn't it lovely to know that in the midst of it, God does comfort us. Praise his holy name. It's been estimated that somewhere around 4/5 of the Bible pertains to Israel. In fact, almost all of it was written by the Jews. There was only two books that was not written by a Jew. Starters for 10, anybody? Well done. And? Yeah, the second book of Luke, Acts of the Apostles. Some would suggest that Luke was actually a proselyte brought into Judaism. There's question over that because of certain things that Paul says. But all the rest of it we know was written by Jews to Jews in a Jewish format. And often when you take it out of that context, you sometimes lose something from it. We have roots for a reason, folks. And when you take a tree out by its roots and you destroy the roots and you plant that tree, do you think anything would happen to that tree? We negate it when we gape ourselves, our own Christian experience, if we chop off the roots that are a part of us. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he was writing largely to people who were part of the Gentile believers in Christ Jesus. Majority of them were not Jewish. But he never wanted non-Jewish people, these Gentile believers in Messiah, to forget about the Jewish people. Paul had a real burden for Israel. And any person who truly understands God's word will also have that same sort of burden. Because this is the point of what I want us to find and discover this morning. And it's this, simply this. Oh, do you know what? Yeah, I switched it on this time. I switched it on.
I think we just swapped them over somewhere.
Did we?
I think so.
Did you pause that one? Cut. Yeah. Because the simple the truth is this, is that the gospel of God in this grace age in which we live in does not eliminate God's program for Israel in any shape, manner, or form. In other words, what I'm sort of saying there is that the church has not replaced Israel. God has still got a plan of salvation for his ancient people. In fact, a proper understanding of the gospel of God will develop a proper burden for Israel as well. And this is what we see this morning in these passages that Rod read for us in Romans 9, verse 1 to 5. Some people who do not see the value in history in this world, and I think that's as a result, history so often repeats itself, doesn't it? We don't learn the lessons of yesterday. And so we often make the same mistakes, but there is a tremendous inspired value in studying the history in God's word of how God has worked in salvation of his people. One area of history that God demands that we understand is the program as it relates to his people Israel. In our studies in Romans, we come to these passages, chapters 9 through to 11, which are really interesting passages. And folks, they're not easy passages for us to dissect through. There's been an awful lot of division within the church over these passages over many years. I'm going to seek, by the grace and the goodness of God, to remain as close to the biblical truth as we can. We may disagree in love over some of the things that I may say over the next couple of weeks and months, because we're going to lay this aside for the month of August, and we'll pick it up again in September. But hear what the Spirit of God is saying to his church through his word these days. Suddenly Paul lays aside some of the teaching that he'd been giving to the church then, some incredible teaching on justification, on righteousness, on sanctification, on eternal security, all these tremendous truths which we actually hold to and are delighted with. But he suddenly says to these first century Gentile believers, in the midst of all this important doctrine, don't forget God's plan for his people Israel. Don't forget them, because God hasn't. There are at least four reasons why God gave chapters 11, 9 through to 11 in Romans. The first is this, is to make sure and to give the New Testament non-Jewish believers a deep burden for Israel. And secondly, to show that God is sovereignly working out his program for all people, and he will sovereignly finish his program for Israel. Romans 9 through to 11 is not about Israel, it's about God. And I think people have confused that it's all about what God will do for Israel. No, it's not what God will do for Israel. It's what God will do in order to fulfill his sovereign plan. Thirdly, to educate believers as to their relationship with Israel. There is absolutely no doubt that we owe an awful lot to Israel. Now, let me say this. I'm saved through a sovereign act of God. No one else died for me. True? And even if they did, their sacrifice wouldn't be good enough, because they themselves are imperfect. And so I know that I am saved fully and only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. However, I am so, so grateful for those people who taught me the gospel. Are you not? For my Sunday school teachers, that's why we should never, ever forget to pray for our Sunday school teachers. I'm so grateful for my mum, because it was my dear mum who taught me the truths of the Gospels at a very, very early age. I was reminded the other week when we had the kids' club, my mother used to embarrass us. Do you know, she used to have a kids' club during the summer in our garden. She'd get all the garden chairs out, you know, all the kitchen chairs, I mean, and she'd put them all in our little bit of grass in the back of our garden, and there's not much there. And she actually got an evangelist, a children's evangelist, to come for the summer months. And then I, not my brother, but I had to go round and post all these through the letterboxes so that all the kids in the whole of the district came to hear the good news of the gospel. Do you know what? It was so embarrassing. Praise God for a godly mother, though, who has a burden not only for her own children, but for the community in which he's called to serve in as well. I'm eternally grateful for those who brought the gospel to me. And we should be eternally grateful for Israel because they were the means in which God brought salvation to the nations. Fourthly, I believe the Spirit of God has allowed Romans 9 through to 11 in the scriptures is this for this reason, to demonstrate the infinite wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God. As we'll see in chapters 9 through to 11, things that will leave us in total awe of the sovereign plan of God. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to the passage. Turn back to Romans 9, if you would, with me. And there are just two specific stated reasons why we should never forget Israel. The first is this, reason number one, because of an apostolic example. If Paul was an apostle, which we believe he was, if Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Holy Scripture, then we need to sit up and listen to what he says. His example is a clear reason why we should never forget God's plan for Israel. Verse 1, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself would be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Paul had a burning desire for his ethnic people. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he never ever failed to take the good news of the gospel to his own people first. That's why if you look all the way through the book of Acts, the first thing that Paul ever did, whenever he moved into a place, what did he do? He went to the synagogue. He went to where they assembled together and he took the truth of Messiah to them first of all. It was only when they rejected him did they ever go elsewhere. Now this is a man who was known as the apostle to the Gentiles and yet his first call was always to God's people Israel. Verse 1, he emphatically makes the point that what he's about to say is true. I am telling the truth in Christ Jesus. I'm not lying. This does not mean that he'd been previously lying for the previous 8 chapters. But he's just trying to stress that this is of great importance. You and I do, don't we? You know, we say something like, honest, really honest, I'm going to tell you the truth. I was thinking the other day, something I used to say as a child, and don't ask me why I used to say this. Cross me heart, hope to die. Stick a needle in me eye, spit on me mother's grave. What on earth does that mean? But what it meant is this. I'm really telling you the truth now. This is not a lie. This is the truth. And Paul is doing exactly the same here. He was deeply concerned that the people realized that what he was about to say was absolutely true. This was not some emotional hype or just an opinion. And that's why he offers 3 witnesses here. Look what he says there. In Jesus Christ, that's the first witness. And in my own conscience, that's the second. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, 3 witnesses he offers that what he's about to say is the truth. I think on that basis alone, we need to sit up and listen to what Paul is about to say. On the basis of because of an apostolic example, we need to listen. But it goes on because Paul had a real passion and burden for Israel. In fact, in verse 3, he explains how burdened he is. He says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my people, those who are in my own race. Do you know, in this verse, he does something which is really, really unusual. Paul does something which is both grammatically and theologically impossible. Grammatically, he's wishing that something in the past has never happened, and he uses an imperfect indicative. Which, who's clever? Who can come and explain that to us? Basically, what he was saying, in fact, where's that? Have you been doing English? No, could have got the English student up then. the Scottish English student up. But basically what you're saying is this, I continually, all the time, wish that that which has happened to me in the past, what happened to him in the past, not just his conversion, but what happened to him before the foundations of the world, Christ died for us. And so he's saying that I wish that that which had happened would continually cease to happening in my life. It can't happen. It's grammatically impossible what he's requesting. But look what he goes on. Theologically, he wished the impossible. He was actually wishing that he could be a substitute for Israel. Have himself condemned, and as a result, have Israel saved. It's the same phrase that was used in Romans 5 and verse 8. Christ died for us. It was Christ's redeeming work. And Paul was saying, I wish for the sake of my brethren that I could be redeemed. I could be cursed. I could lose my salvation so that they could be saved. Folks, it's an impossibility because Christ has already done that work. Paul is saying here, and the point of what he's saying is, I'm so burdened for Israel that I myself would be willing to be condemned in order that she should be saved. Do you know, it couldn't be done. And Paul knew that. But it reminds me of something else in Exodus 32. Can you remember the occasion when Moses pleads before God for the sake of the people? After Moses had been up on the mountain, and he comes down, and what does he find them doing? Worshipping idols. And verse 30 of chapter 32 of Exodus says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, that a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, what does he say? Blot me out of your book that you have written in order that they might be saved. Wow. That's what intercession is. That's what real burden is for people. But God said to Moses, no, that's my decision. I'm the one who decides who will be saved and who won't be saved. It's not for you. But folks, I want us to look beyond this morning. Look beyond the grammatical and the theological impossibilities that Paul says. Because let me assure you, Paul is not daft. And Paul knew exactly what he was saying. He was showing to the Roman listeners and to us his passion for his fellow countrymen and women. His heart's desire for Israel to be saved. It's the heart of a missionary for the sake of the lost. That's what it is. I just ask you this morning, folks, have you got that sort of burden for the members of your own family? Have we got that sort of burden for the people in our community, in Homegate, and further afield? Such a great burden, the hard and desired great personal cost. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of a young girl who was dying, and she came to Spurgeon and said, would you take my funeral when I die? And when you take my funeral, would you do something for me, sir? Would you preach the gospel? You see, I keep on inviting my dad to come to church and he refuses to come to church because he just doesn't want anything to do with it. But he can't refuse to come to my funeral. So, sir, would you preach the gospel in the hope that my dad might hear and might turn and might put his trust in Jesus? You know what Spurgeon did, don't you? When that dear girl died, he took her funeral and he preached the gospel. And her dear father heard the gospel. The dying burden of his young girl and he came to Jesus. Hallelujah. There was another evangelist. His name was D.L. Moody, American evangelist. Have you heard of him? Tremendous preacher, tremendous man of God. In the late 1880s, he was preaching for Jesus, and he had such a burden for the lost that he used to refuse to go to bed to sleep until he told at least one soul about their need of a Savior. Paul had a burden for the Jews, so much so that he longed that he would be a sacrifice for his own. He would sacrifice his own salvation in the hope that his fellow countrymen might be saved. What a burden he had, folks. What a sacrifice that he was prepared to give for the sake of the lost. And that's the first challenge to this morning. How much are we prepared to give up? Are you prepared right now to think about someone that you know who needs Jesus? Just think about them in your mind. Are you prepared to commit some time to earnestly pray for them? And in that time of prayer, will you earnestly ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to share the good news with them? And then take the opportunity when he gives you that time. Will you? Are we prepared to do as the scripture commands us to do, to pray for these people, to pray for Israel, and to stand alongside those who are taking the good news to Israel as well? Do you know, there is a promise from God that says this: I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will be a curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That's what God said to his ancient people Israel. And oh, what a blessing is ours, because God chose to use them. The second thing this morning, as well as the apostle's example, the second thing is this: because of Israel's privilege. In verse 4 to 5, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and of the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry to the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Paul understood the blessings and the privileges that belonged to Israel. No other group of people in all this world had ever seen God do the incredible things that Israel had seen. Look what it says there, first of all. They had the adoption. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Adoption in the Roman world was a legal act which gave the adoptee full rights as a legal son, and cancelled out, and I love this bit about the law, it cancelled out all previous debt that that person owned, and they became part of that family. Isn't that what you and I have been doing as we've been adopted into his family? All that personal debt that was ours has been cancelled out. Hallelujah. Israel as a nation was entitled to all the riches and wealth of a legal son of God. In fact, God called them his firstborn. As we've been learning already from this morning, isn't it incredible? Do you know, tonight in our Men of Faith series, do you know where we're up to? Moses. Isn't that lovely? As we've just gone into Moses, we're going to be considering him tonight, of all that God done through him. As Israel was taken out of Egypt to the promised land, he drove out her enemies before her and promised her great blessing. And then he sent to her her full blood Jewish brother, who was Jesus of Nazareth. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. She would not accept his own Messiah. And so Paul said, I weep for Israel. In fact, his heart was broken for the sake of them. As well as that adoption, look what it says there. Theirs was the divine glory as well. Israel literally had the visible glory of God. Paul is referring to that cloud, you know, that went ahead of them by day and the pillar of fire by night. As we get into Exodus with the little people in the next couple of weeks and months, I'm assuming you'll get onto that eventually, and you'll know that it was an illustration of the very Shekinah presence of Almighty God with his people wherever they went. You know, one incredible thing is that one day that Shekinah presence stood over a stable in Bethlehem. And the greatest visible glory of God was made manifest to Israel. And the angels lit up the sky, and they proclaimed to the whole of Israel that the Messiah had come, and they missed it. Paul then says, look, as well as these things, as well as the adoption, as well as the glory, they also were the ones who were given the covenants. That word covenant is a Greek word which means to make a legal pact between two parties. God made a legal pact, a special covenant with Israel. And the incredible thing is that when God makes a promise, he never takes that promise away. Note, folks, that the special legal pact with Israel. God has never, ever made a legal pact with the church. He hasn't. He's promised salvation to whoever would believe. He said that he would never leave us, nor would he ever forsake us, an extension of the covenant that he made to Israel. But he has never, ever made a legal pact with his church, but he did with Israel. That legal pact primarily centered on 3 points: land, king, and a kingdom. We haven't got really time to consider all those things this morning. But those pacts, those covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant that Jeremiah speaks about were all with Israel. But what the covenants did, for the most part, is clearly show us that God's promises to Israel were unconditional. There was only ever one promise that he made. And he said, if you do this, then I will do this. Everything else, what God promised to Israel was, I will do it regardless of whatever you do. I will do it. Such was God's faithfulness to his promises. Fourthly, the other privilege was there. Israel had the law. Israel was a privileged nation in that she was given the Old Testament law with all its commandments, ordinances, and laws. The law in writing revealed his moral and his ethical character. Sad thing is that Israel couldn't possibly keep the law. And God knew that one day he would need to send someone who could perfectly fulfill the law, and that is Jesus. Fifthly, this morning, Israel had the services. Look what it says. Old Testament temple services. All the rituals and activities of these three major elements, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the offerings, they had them all. They, of all the other nations that had been created, they had the means in which to approach God through the offerings, through the temple sacrifices. No other nation had that except Israel. Sixthly, she had the promises as well. The promise included a direct statement concerning the coming Messiah. Moses recorded that he would bruise the head of the serpent. David recorded that his hands would and his feet would be pierced. Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah said by his stripes we would be healed. There are so many other prophecies that I could declare for you this morning that were given directly to Israel. Seventhly, Israel had the fathers. We read in the Bible all those great men of faith. We're looking at some of them at the moment. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, they were all Jews. They were all part of God's chosen people. We like to claim them as our own, but they were not. Eighthly and finally this morning, Israel had the Christ. Here is the ultimate privilege that Israel had, the anointed one, the Christos, the Messiah. If we take the Greek text and the grammar, what it says there, as it is written, this subordinate clause modifies the truth of who Jesus is, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Paul is saying that Israel had the ultimate blessing in that she had God in the flesh come to her and she still didn't recognize it. Think of it all. The blessed God came to Israel and she rejected him. She would not respond. But you know that the scripture teaches that one day when he comes again, they will recognize him as Messiah. Zechariah 10 and 12 and verse 10 says this, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Do you know, at the moment, Israel, God's people, are a stiff-necked and proud people, and they think in exactly the same way that they did in the Old Testament, that they can save themselves, that the might of their army and their intelligence will save them. But one day, God will come and he will break their neck, and they, in grace and in supplication, will cry out for salvation. Look what it goes on to say. They will look on me, the one that they pierced. Who is that? Jesus. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Just like in that second coming of Joseph's brothers in Genesis 50 there. You know, when they came to him the second time and they recognized who he was? When Jesus comes again, his brothers, Israel, will recognize him once and for all. But for a period of time, their hearts have been hardened. Until, as we go on to look at in Romans, until the full number of the Gentiles have been in, and then God's salvific gaze will begin to move over towards Israel. That's what Paul wants us to understand in these verses. But just think about all those privileges that Israel had. But just think about also, folks, the incredible privileges that you and I have had. We have the written word in our own languages for hundreds and hundreds of years. We had the missionaries come to us. Once upon a time, we used to send missionaries out there. Do you know what's happening now? The missionaries from Africa are coming to us. And they're weeping on our streets because some years ago, a missionary from Kenya came and he was walking through the streets of London and he said, I can't get over this. Is this really the place that used to send the missionaries? And he stayed to be a missionary to deepest, darkest Great Britain. We've had so many blessings. The freedom that is ours to declare the gospel as well. Praise God. Rachel, wasn't it fantastic on Wednesday? Was it Wednesday? Yeah. Nearly 550 children we spoke to on Wednesday in the assembly at Charlie Park and then a home gate. Folks, you can't get that in other countries. In some countries, you can't even walk with the Bible in your hand. We've got the freedoms. We've got as many privileges. We've got the liturgy. We've got the incredible hymns that we've sung this morning, which help us to understand some of these incredible doctrines. The privileges are ours. How do we use those privileges? How are we burdened for the lost in the same way that Paul was for his people? Why don't we look at all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Why don't you, who maybe it might be here this morning, who don't realize the privilege that are ours, why don't you look at Jesus Christ this morning and ask him to be your Savior? Do not reject him anymore like Israel has rejected his Messiah. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear the word of the Lord, do not harden your heart, but come to Jesus. Do not reject him any longer, folks, but accept him as your Savior. One day Israel will recognize the folly of her ways. I pray that we would do it today and that we would bow the knee.